Good morning. Thank you, Hewlin. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Isaac, and everyone else helping facilitate services this morning. And I'm so thankful that you are here and that we can worship the Lord together and fellowship. I'm excited to dive into this lesson also with you this morning. 100 years ago, the population of the planet was about 1 billion. And it is today approximately 8 billion. And the amount of people on this planet, the amount of voices, the amount of opinions, the amount of thoughts that are transpiring here has increased 800% in the last century. That's a lot of different thoughts. That's a lot of different opinions. And with the amount of technology we have available to us now too, the lanes of communication has also increased tremendously. So there's a lot of noise in the world. There's a lot of thoughts in the world, and most of them are incorrect. And so there's no time more pressing than right now for us to understand who Jesus is. I did a survey years ago when I was living in Texas where I went around the public and I was taking a survey over who people just thought Jesus was. And in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Lubbock, Texas, I was amazed by the inconsistency of answers I would receive. People would say Jesus was just a prophet or just a really good teacher. Some people said he was an angel. Some people said he never actually existed, but he was something that was developed hundreds of years later to fit a narrative that Rome wanted. Some people said he was the Son of God. Some people said he was God's chosen person to set an example. It was amazing the amount of answers I received and how many of them were not the same. And that type of discussion is only increasing as there's a confused, lost world that does not know who Jesus is. And it's so important for us today to look through the scriptures and to see from God's revealed word who Jesus is, to know the real Jesus. And that is the purpose of the series we're going through in the Gospel of John. We're looking to understand from God's word to understand who Jesus actually is. Not who the world says he is, not maybe who we've come to know him to be through our own understanding and experiences, but to let scripture paint the accurate picture of who Christ is. And that is someone we can then believe in and have eternal life through. And because we have to believe in a Jesus that exists. If we're believing in someone who is just a good teacher or someone who is just a prophet, if we don't understand who Jesus is, then we don't have a Savior. We need to believe in a Savior that actually exists. So today we're going to be looking at the fourth sign in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is laid out very beautifully in that the author, the Holy Spirit, through the author of John, highlights seven very specific miraculous signs that Jesus performs that point to the nature of Christ and for us to understand the identity of the Messiah. And today's sign is going to be the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the multitudes. And the purpose of it is, again, to have us understand the real Jesus. So the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, turn over here. We're going to be here for most of this lesson. And this miracle, this sign, is one of the most well-known miracles Jesus performs. It's one of the first things you learn in VBSs and Bible schools, and it's one of the most famous demonstrations of Christ's unique miraculous powers. And this is also the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, with the exception, of course, the resurrection. But of all four Gospels, this is the only miracle that is recorded in each one. And this is also the most public miracle in which there were thousands of people that didn't just witness this miracle, but participated in it. And another major point of the uniqueness of Christ as a religious leader, as a person of history, the things he did was not something he just alone experienced in a cave somewhere where he just received enlightenment and shared his thoughts. But what happened with Jesus is the things he performed were public and including other people. And we're going to dive into that to see just how deeply significant that is. We're going to see why this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels and the profound impact it had in Jesus' ministry, and as well as the sign and of its importance for us to believe in today. So let's dive right in. Verse 1, chapter 6, the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So just recently, after we looked at it a couple weeks ago, Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda. And so Jesus is performing miracles publicly. He's curing people that are known to have been debilitated for decades. And so he's causing quite the stir and the commotion. And so now a large crowd is following Christ. He wasn't some fringe teacher, but Christ was gaining a large presence in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. And the amount of public engagement here makes his signs and miracles truly irrefutable, where people couldn't say those things never happened because they were done so publicly and with such a large pool of people that they could not be denied in their existing. And we see here also in verse 3 that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. We have a little explanation of what's going on at this time. Verse 4, that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So to understand the pool of the crowd, that these are Israelites, these are Jews rather, from the whole nation coming together into this area for Passover. And so it's an exciting thing to see how this whole culture is getting exposed to the Messiah. There wasn't just one regional group of people that were getting to interact with Jesus. These are people from all over Israel coming together for Passover. And then during that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they are then taking this time to now follow and be with Jesus. And they're going to experience this miracle, and they're going to retain that for the rest of their lives and take that back home throughout different regions of the nation. So also, Passover recalls a lot of different memories, just like how we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. We do this weekly participation of communion with Christ, remembering his sacrifice and his covenant that he inaugurated. And that type of ritual is very important for us. Well, Passover was this annual event that the Jews did was to also help them remember the deliverance that God did of them from the bondage of Egypt through Moses and delivering them to a promised land. And that entire recollection of history is priming them to receive something greater. It was a shadow of things to come. And so we're going to come back to this point in a moment of that Passover is taking place. There's certain thing the Jews are going to be remembering, and we're going to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. So now verse 5, Jesus is sitting there looking at these huge crowds following them up into the mountain. And we see that lifting up his eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, who's one of his disciples, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which is a day's wage, worth of bread would not be enough to reach, for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So this passage is important to see that Jesus has layers of activities going on at the same time. He's looking at this large crowd of people, and he knows what he's going to do to provide for them. But in the middle of all of that, of knowing this big miracle he's about to perform, he tests his disciples in the preparation of this big sign to be displayed. And that's really important for us to understand what type of relationship we have with Jesus in our following of him, that he is a very active God. He is a very, he has a knowledge of what he's going to do. And in the middle of all that, he's having teaching moments with his followers. And he's asking them and pitching to them questions to test them and help them start thinking the way he is thinking. And the test here is, are you going to factor me into your problem solving? He provides the question to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Where are we going to buy bread? And it seems almost like an inquiry of how much faith do you have? I think of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham's going to sacrifice to God, and they don't have a lamb. They don't have something to sacrifice. And Isaac asks, where's our sacrifice? And do you remember Abraham's response? The Lord will provide. And that type of faith is what Jesus seems to be testing for, of saying, how are we going to do this? And none of them could have guessed, well, you're obviously going to break apart bread and fish and feed everybody here. That's not the right answer. The right answer would have been, God will provide. And it's that faith that Jesus is looking to cultivate in them, to test them, to see, like, you've seen me cure people that are incurable. You've seen me turn water into wine. You've seen me do healing from places I'm not even physically present. They've already witnessed Jesus doing the unthinkable. And so he's testing them. Do you remember that? Do you know who I am? And doesn't this seem so relatable, where we tend to go to Jesus only after we've exhausted all other options of problem solving? And I tend to see that Christ often becomes almost like a fire alarm emergency, you know, pull. Once the building's on fire and you already try to put out the flame and you can't, okay, pull the emergency, take the emergency exit, let's get out of here. And it's, or one of those iconic displays, like break in case of emergency. It's like we put Jesus inside this shelf and like he's present, but we only go to him in times where we feel like we can't do it ourselves. And the disciples here, they're trying to solve this problem in the way they know how to. Like, well, we don't have enough money. Even if we had, which would be the equivalent of like $40,000, this 200 denarii, it's like even if we had all this money, that wouldn't be enough to get everyone even a little. And even then, Andrew saying like, well, we do have these loaves and these fish, but what are they for so many? And they're just trying to solve this logistical problem with on just a simple and practical level. And Jesus isn't even seemingly part of their factoring. And that's the problem, is that Jesus is not part of their problem solving. And how essential it is for us to know in every situation, not only ones in which we feel out of control, but in every situation, God is present and he's going to provide. God is present and he is going to provide. And that we don't go to him just to solve things that are confusing to us, but we start out every moment with he is with us. And that type of faith isn't only having to be in response to trials that we're going through, but it's just a fact of life. And then we bring that into any trial that we find ourselves in ourselves. So Jesus has layered activities going on, and it's important to see that he has multiple goals, not just performing the sign, but helping his followers understand who is with them And that is our master. That is the one we follow to this day. So then we see in verse 10 that Jesus tells them, have the people sit down. And we see now that there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And we see from the other Gospels, this account, that the number of the crowd, there's 5,000 men, and then so it's not counting the women and the children. So just a good general estimate, 10 to 15 plus thousand people are in this gigantic crowd. And this imagery of Jesus causing all the people to sit down on this green grass in this wide open area on the side of this mountain, I can't help but think of Psalm 23, of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And Jesus is having this huge crowd sit down, and they're going to see him walk amongst them, providing for them in this green kind of tranquil place. I just see this. This is a symbolic fulfillment of that psalm. So this is a gigantic crowd, and Jesus knows what he's doing. Verse 11, we have the moment then where he takes the loaves and the fish that were given from that young boy. He said, we're told that when he had given thanks, he distributed them as those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. Here we see a repeated theme of God's track record of where he always does a lot with a little. Doesn't matter what moment in the Bible you're reading, he always seems to do a lot with a little. A little bit of faith can move a whole lot of mountains, and that's his style to display. This is him at work, not mankind at work. And this sign, one of the big points of this sign, this miracle, is Jesus is creating. Okay, if you are familiar with thermodynamics, the first law of it is that matter cannot be created or destroyed. It's the first law of thermodynamics. Well, guess who wrote that law? Okay. Jesus is creating, and he's not like behind a curtain with like coming back with more bread and being like, ta-da. He's walking amongst all of them, breaking this bread and this fish and dispensing it out. And there's an endless supply. It's not like, sorry, we got most of you. Everyone can get one loaf. He's like, you can get as much as you wanted. I know some of us want a lot. Some of us like to eat. And everyone got as much as they wanted. There was no limit to how much he could produce from this because he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what Jesus is displaying here is his power as creator, and that he can create everything needed, that there won't be anything lacking. He's not going to miss a spot. He is the divine creator. There is only one creator, and it is God. And the Godhead is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is displaying his divine power as creator. He's creating bread from what that was never, the ingredients for that bread were never grown. He's creating fish that never swam in the ocean. He's causing this to happen in real time in front of everyone's eyes from all over the country. It's this profound display of divine power that everyone can just watch. And that amount of exposure, that amount of experiences we're going to see is going to radically change these people's minds of who this person is. But before we get there, it's important to see that in the generosity of Jesus creating all this, it's important to note that God's not stingy. He makes enough for everyone to have as much as they want. Have you ever been around a stingy person? Someone who really doesn't want to share something or only gives you, like, begrudgingly gives you a certain amount or you know, it prefaces something with, like, all right, no more after this, or this is the last time I'm going to whatever. And it's difficult to have a long-term connection with someone that is there. It at least complicates a relationship. God provides everything you need and more. And God is not a stingy God. He knows exactly what he is doing. I think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in chapter 5, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." These people chose to follow Jesus, to hear him. They were intrigued by his miracles. They sought him out and followed him up on this mountainside. They listened to him and sitting down. And from there, they found satisfaction. And that is not just coincidence. And so when you seek Christ, you'll find him. They went out there to find him, and they did. Now we see in verse 12 that when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So here we see this is like the exclamation point in an already phenomenal miracle, where not only did Jesus create divinely enough bread for everyone to eat, he created that there would be a specific amount of leftovers, because 12 is an important symbolic number in Jewish imagery. And 12 is a symbolic number for God's people, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, and that there's 12 basketful of fragments from this. Not only did Jesus create enough for everyone to have enough, he created enough that there would be exactly the right amount of leftovers. It's just like the amount of precision and foreknowledge in his creation of this. It's just another, like I said, an exclamation point on something that's already blatantly divine and beautifully done. And the symbolism of these verses, of these 12, and his motive of gathering them up is he's going to provide enough for everyone. You look at 1 John chapter 2, where he is the propitiation of our sins, but not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. And what Jesus has brought into the world is enough to feed everybody. Jesus takes on the sins of everyone and he solves it. But then out of everyone, out of the whole pool of people, he's going to gather up all of his people and nothing will be wasted. Nothing will be lost. And the beauty of this text here, these two verses, is that with Jesus, no one's going to fall through the cracks. No one's going to be lost that's not supposed to be. Jesus knows what he's doing and he's providing for people, and that he's going to make sure that there are no spiritual leftovers, that nothing's going to go to waste from what he provides. And he is going to be thorough in his work, which is very comforting to know we have a God who won't allow us to fall through the cracks. He's going to gather all of God's people and no one falls through the cracks. So now, going back to the point I mentioned about Passover, the next verse we have here in verse 14, the people saw the sign that he had done. They said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And so again, with Passover taking place, they're in their mindset, they're thinking of Moses and the Exodus and this deliverance out of bondage into a promised land. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, there's a beautiful, beautiful passage here, and I hope if you have time to read the rest of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses speaks to the Israelites and tells them that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And if you look in chapter 5 of John, the last couple of verses there, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, saying, if you followed Moses, then you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. And so the crowds are rightly connecting the dots, where they're seeing, this is the guy. This is the one Moses talked about. This is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus is correctly that individual. And so they're rightly connecting the dots, and they're already primed to be thinking about this with this time of Passover. But then something really interesting takes place next. They've figured it out. They recognize Jesus is the Messiah. He's this prophet that is specifically prophesied about. But look what happens. Verse 15, Jesus was perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So interesting. You see, you can't use Jesus for what you think he should be. You can't make Jesus something. Jesus simply is. He's not going to be forced into any role other than what he is supposed to be. And you don't make him king. He is King of Kings, whether you want him to be or not. You cannot use Jesus as a tool or stepping stone for something you want to have happened. Now, I can only imagine, I don't think ill about the Israelites having this reaction to Jesus, because if you're being oppressed by Rome, and here's this person who can heal the sick and feed all of you and cause healing from across the countryside and can generate all this, it's like, we're going to be unstoppable. This guy can do it all. This is the one. This is God's returning to us, and we are going to be, this is happening. And I can only imagine the excitement of thinking the revolution has begun and God is with us, and just the zeal that would generate. But we're seeing God is more at work than just trying to create an earthly kingdom with Christ at this moment, but rather he's going to be who he has designed himself to be in this role, not just meeting our standards and expectations. And you can't make Jesus something. He simply is the King of Kings, whether you want him to be or not. And the purpose of this book, of this Gospel of John, and the purpose of the series we're going through, is to know what kind of king we have. Because the people here were struggling with understanding, who is this man and why is he here? Which is a really important question. And Scripture is going to answer that question of who he is and why is he here. And what does that mean to us? And we need to know and believe the real Jesus. You can't make Jesus something he's not. He's not going to allow. He's going to withdraw from something that's going to be forcing him into a role that he does not desire. So we need to know what kind of king you have in Christ. He's not a king you can force onto a throne that you make. He is a King of Kings and always will be. And so I want to show you a video now I find very inspirational that I think lines up very much with the goal of this series of understanding Jesus and making sure we see him as Scripture presents him to be. So let's watch this video together now.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. cultivated. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
If you believe Christ is King, say amen. Amen. Christ is God, and he is with you, and he provides you with more than enough to be faithful and to believe in him, because he has provided to you himself. And the sign that we see here in John reveals to us more clearly a picture of who Jesus is. He's not just a moral teacher saying you should love other people. He's not just a prophet who is saying this is, thus says the Lord, but he is God himself who has come to be amongst us to reveal to us who God is and our relationship to him, and to provide for us a path to be with him forever that is in himself. And he has revealed this to us in his scriptures, that we need to trust amongst a world that has 1,000 different wrong ideas about him, and to let scripture speak for itself. I recently read a wonderful quote that says, truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. It can defend itself. And you look at this sign that we read here in scripture, and what Jesus is demonstrating this moment is that he is the creator. He provides everything that you need. More than enough, nothing falls through the cracks. And in the middle of it all, he's engaged with his disciples, testing them to help them understand who he is. And he continues that relationship today. If us choosing to follow him, he's revealing to the world who he is through his word. And he is testing us to ask, are you going to factor me into your problem solving? That I'm going to provide more than enough, and nothing's going to fall through the cracks, and I'm going to take care of things. And so, as we conclude this lesson, and we continue to read our Bibles and pray every day, know who you're talking to. Know that you are talking to your Lord, to the King of Kings. You're talking to your provider. You're talking to your teacher. You're talking to the Savior of the world. And you have a dynamic and active relationship with God, who he is at work. And in that work, he's taking time to teach you about himself. So pay attention to the lessons he's providing to you, as Mark was talking about, the difficulties you go through, or in the times of calm that you're in, whether you're on a green meadow hillside eating bread with him, or whether you are in a garden with him, we're going to see later, and there's a time of betrayal and testing that's taking place in that way. No matter what's going on, remember who you're talking to and know who Jesus is. He's not just an idea. He's not a good man. He's not just unique. He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings. And don't let anybody else tell you differently. Hang on to that truth. Believe in that, in who he really is. And by believing in him, you'll have eternal life. So don't let him be diluted by billions of people's misunderstanding. Lean on who he has revealed himself to be. There's nobody else like him. He's not one of many. He's not even one of few. He is the only God, and we have to know who he really is and not something less. If there's anyone here that has any needs that we can help with, please let us know while we stand and sing this next song.